Now let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. We've seen over the last seven messages how the gospel is our confidence. And the verses that we're going to be looking at tonight, which is verses 14 through 17, we're going to see three final areas where the gospel, which is where our confidence lies, how it should affect our lives as believers. And what I will share from these verses is nothing new to us. And I just like I said this in this morning's message, a lot of the stuff that we share is just a reminder. We know these things. And I personally couldn't tell you the number of messages I've heard on these three verses. And if you've been in church a while, you've probably heard some preacher somewhere use the three words that I'm going to use here. And again, this is not something new, but it's a reminder. And I was going to handle these three all in one message, but when I got working on the first message, it was like, okay, well, I can't do that. They'll be there all night. And so we're going to do the first one tonight. But I'm going to go ahead and give you the three. And there in verse 14, let's begin reading verse 14 and read down through verse 17, shall we? He says in verse 14, Paul says, I am debtor. You could underline that. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. In verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready. There's three words there. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then he says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed. Underline those. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, in verse 14, we see the gospel is the basis of our responsibility. Verse 15, we see the gospel is the basis of our availability. I get it out of my mouth, trip over my tongue sometimes. Basis of our availability. And then verse 16, the gospel is the basis of our dependability. Now, Paul states that he's a debtor when it comes to sharing the gospel. And really, that's the way it is with all of us. We're debtors to share the gospel of Christ with others that don't know Christ. And I want to give you several things about this. First of all, our responsibility, that's what we're talking about tonight. The gospel is our responsibility, the basis of our responsibility. Our responsibility is based on the fact that all men are sinners before God, and so they are in need of the gospel. There's no one that you'll encounter that is not a sinner. Now, many folks have already received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, granted, but we need to be sharing the gospel. Here's an observation. The more sinful men there are to sin, the more sinning there will be. Duh. I'm going to say that again. The more sinful men there are to sin, the more sinning there will be. Think back to the beginning. Adam and Eve sinned, and then they had children, then their children sinned. Cain, Abel, and Seth, they were all sinners. Yeah, because mom and dad were sinners, they were sinners. But by the time you get to the flood, in Noah's day, there was a great population of sinners doing what sinners do best, and that's sinning, right? And by that time, it was some 1,656 years later from the beginning. And that 1,656 years of begetting by people who were living longer lives than what we have today produced a world full of sinners. Now, I don't know what the population was back then, but I imagine it was pretty large that got carried away in the flood. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so we know that God wiped out all except Noah, his wife, his sons and their wives, eight souls were saved from perishing in the flood. And the sinning continued just on a smaller basis. Again, back to just a few. But Noah and his sons and their families were all sinners, right? They were. Fast forward to today, we have 7.9 billion, that's a lot of people, 7.9 billion sinners on the face of the earth doing what sinners do, and that is sinning. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ said that the days of His coming again were going to be as it was in the days of Noah? There were a lot of folks in Noah's day, and they were sinning. And there's a lot of folks in our day, and they're sinning. The Old Testament is clear that all men are sinners. 1 Kings 8:46 and 2 Chronicles 6:46 both say, "For there is no man which sinneth not." Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And Isaiah 53:6 that we're familiar with, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all," speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Paul established the very foundation of this fact that all are sinners here in the book that he wrote, the epistle that he wrote to the Roman church. And in the balance of Romans 1 all the way to Romans 3, we see the establishment of that foundation. First of all, we see a progressive digression of sinful men that's declared in Romans 1. And I'm not going to take time to read verse number 18 through the end of the chapter, but it is a downward spiral of sin. We've dealt with it before in the past at several different times. But Paul gives the details in chapter 1 here of man's downward spiral into sin, whereby God gave them up to uncleanness in verse number 24. And then God gave them over to vile affections in verse 26. And then God gave them over to a reprobate mind in verse number 28. Paul, who was a Jew himself, knew that any Jews in the Roman church might think that those verses in chapter 1 just applied to the Gentiles. Now, I don't imagine that it was a very large Jewish population in that church. It's mostly a Gentile church. But if there were any Jews there, they would have thought that. And any Jews that would have begun reading Paul's epistle from other places might think that. So in Romans chapter number 2, Paul revealed their wrong thinking. Look at verse number 1 in chapter number 2. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And in verse number 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." And he actually gets into the Jew and Gentile thing down later in the scripture here. But he underlines this fact in verse number 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." And verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. We show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So he was pointing out that it's not just the fact that the Jews had the law that made them okay. It's not. You know, all are sinners. Gentiles didn't get the law, but they were still sinners. Jews had the law. They couldn't keep the law. And so, in Romans 2 here, we see the prideful denial of the sinful Jews was debunked there. And we know the Jews felt they were above what Paul was saying, but they weren't. And then he declared all under damnation, the proper declaration of all under damnation in chapter number 3. Look at chapter number 3, verse number 9. And he speaks as a Jew here, and he says, "What then, are we, as Jews, better than they," speaking of the Gentiles? "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." So, chapter 1, he deals mainly with the Gentiles, but he does deal with them in chapter 2, too, but he deals definitely with the Jews, and show that we're all under sin. And verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And yet, verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world. Okay? Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was not given for salvation. The law was given to show man how exceedingly sinful that he was. And then we see in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the Bible's very clear that all are under damnation. So our responsibility is based on the fact that all men are sinners before God, and so they are in need of the gospel. Number two, our responsibility is based on the fact that Jesus died for all sinners. And I hope that you believe that. You know, there's some folks that are out there that believe that God just died for the elect. You know, He just died for a chosen few. He died for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, He died for those that did not too, but they're not going to get the benefit of Him having died for them. He died for the world. Let me state it differently here. Jesus died for us, but He didn't just die for us and those like us. He died for all. He did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for the Jew, but not just for the Jew. Peter, we know over in Galatians 2 and verse 7 and 8, Paul called him the apostle to the circumcision, or the Jews. He came to an understanding of this truth, though. You know, he saw in a vision that the Lord gave him, and sent him to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his band, a bunch of Gentiles. And he had a problem with that initially, but then the Lord convinced him he needed to go. Acts 10 gives the vision and Peter's obedience to it. And in Acts 11, Peter has to give a defense before some other Jews. Why? Because they had the same idea that Peter did. And we ought to just be taking this to the Jews, you know. The gospel is just to the Jews. No, the gospel is to the world. Jesus didn't die just for the Jews. Jesus died for the Gentiles as well. And that bodes well for us, amen? Because we are one. And in fact, our text mentions Paul's debt or responsibility extended to both the Greeks and barbarians there in what we read in Romans chapter number 1. And verse number 14, it says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And let's take a look at that for just a minute. Greeks, from the Lexham Bible Dictionary, as a term that was a versatile description used to identify several geographic and or cultural groups, including the people that actually lived in the area of Greece, okay, the Balkan Peninsula. Before they united as a nation state, which was around 334 BC. Also extended to people who, throughout the Eastern Mediterranean, who adopted the Hellenistic culture after Alexander the Great's conquest back in 323 BC. And then it's also used for people who are not Jews. In other words, Gentiles. Greeks was just a general term. And Greeks were defined by more cultural and geographic connections than by ethnic background. So we might refer to them as the cultured Gentiles. Okay, the Greeks were the cultured Gentiles. Now the barbarians, on the other hand, the word translated barbarians refers to the non-Greek, uncivilized foreigners or natives. We might call them the uncultured Gentiles, okay? Because they are, you probably heard this expression, they were rude, crude, and socially unacceptable. You ever heard that before? Well, that's how they would be looked at, because they didn't understand Greek. You know, they didn't, They wouldn't have been able to read Paul's letter if there had been any in the Roman church, because they weren't studying Greek. But there was a lot of Greek culture during Paul's day. And the very fact that the Apostle Paul is writing the epistle in Greek and takes for granted that they can understand it proves that, in the sense already indicated, most of the people of this church to whom he writes could be called Greeks. Most of them would be Greeks. Now, when he says wise and unwise, that's another way of saying the cultured and the uncultured, okay? Or the Greeks and the barbarians. It's just another way of saying it. We could say the learned and unlearned, and it fits the previous categories that we said, Greeks and barbarians. So we know, though, that 2 Corinthians 5:14 says that for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Doesn't matter if they're Greek, whether they are educated or not educated, they're a barbarian and you can't understand their language and it's a foreign language you don't understand, they need Christ. Amen? They need Christ. So our responsibility is based on the fact that all men are sinners before God, and so they're in need of the gospel, and then our responsibility is based on the fact that Jesus died for all sinners. Here's the third thing. Our responsibility is based on the fact that we, who have received and believed the gospel, are now stewards, that's a key word there, we're stewards of the gospel that we've received and believed. Now, I hope you believe that. It's biblical. We're going to show it to you in the Scripture. But we are debtors based upon the commission that we received at our salvation. And we know it as the Great Commission. Amen? It's the Great Commission. The Great Commission came initially from Christ to who? To His disciples, right? It was given directly to the 11 disciples that were left when Jesus showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs. He gave them, and He spoke to them in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, the Great Commission also comes our way from Christ through His disciples. It went from Christ to the disciples, but it comes our way through the disciples. Because He said in the very next verse, Matthew 28:20, teaching them, those that you share the gospel to and they receive the gospel and you baptize them, you're to teach them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And it's the reason why we find what we find in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, mostly Jews, Judea, mostly Jews, and in Samaria, Jews mixed with Gentiles, and uttermost parts of the earth. That kind of covers it all, don't it? You know, covers it all. You know, there's no place where the gospel shouldn't be carried. And so we're debtors based upon the commission that we received at our salvation. And then we are debtors based upon the stewardship that we received from God. Now I want you to take and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 for this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. And we're going to focus on verse 4, but I want to go back and pick up verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 4 here to get the context. As Paul is writing here to the Thessalonian church, and he's talking to brethren here, talking to folks that are saved. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, in other words, they preached down the road, and got run out of town. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So when they got run out of town, it'd been easy to say, that's it, buddy, I quit. I did not sign up for this, right? Did not sign up for this. Well, you did. It comes with the territory of the gospel. And so he said, you know, it didn't deter our boldness at all. He said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In other words, people were fighting against it there too, but they were. He continued to preach the gospel. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. In other words, his motives were pure. Their motives were pure in what they were trying to do. Look at verse 4. And here's where his motive came from. But as we were allowed of God, here it is, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So he speaks of being put in trust with the gospel. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:11, called the gospel, he said, the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Okay? It's the gospel of the blessed God. It's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. But he said, which was committed to my trust. So in two places he talks about there's a trust relationship. In today's vernacular, that's called a fiduciary relationship. It's the same relationship that you establish when you go down to the bank and open up a bank account. And you're handing your bank, you're handing your stuff over to strangers. You don't know those people. You don't. I mean, they're constantly changing employees. It's based upon, you know, a trust relationship. They say, you know, you put your funds here on deposit, we're going to make sure that they're protected. Right? That's a fiduciary relationship. When something is committed to someone's trust, it implies stewardship has to be involved. Stewardship is being expected on the part of the one to whom it's entrusted. You know, I'm giving you my money. Y'all protect my money now. Because I am going to come back for it one day. Because I need that money. Now, hopefully the bank don't fail. And if the bank fails and the FDIC amount is not there to give you your money, you could possibly have trusted them in vain, right? But that's not the way it is with the gospel. You know, we've been entrusted with the gospel, and the gospel is, you know, it does what it's told to do, and we are to keep that in our trust. We are entrusted with that. And what comes to my mind, I don't know what comes to your mind, but I think about the parable of the talents over in Matthew chapter number 25. I'm not going to turn over there. But Matthew 25, verse 15 and following. Remember, the Lord gave, the Lord was going in a far country and was going to come back and gave his goods, gave five talents to one, two talents to another, and one talent to another, and yeah, occupy till I come, right? And the five doubled, the two doubled, the one guy buried it and was afraid he's going to lose it, so he buried it in the ground, didn't get anything out of it. That was a fiduciary relationship. They were expected. In fact, the Lord in that story told them that he expected them to see what they could do with it. And so it comes to mind, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. In fact, you probably know that, but let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and see a couple of verses here that deal with this matter of trust, deal with this matter of being a steward. All these things are the same thing, just different ways of expressing it. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2 here, he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. He said, you know, we're serving Christ. And with that, he says, and stewards, here it is, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you got somebody that you're putting in trust over something, you want them to be responsible, don't you? You want them to be somebody that's responsible. Well, the Lord wants responsibility out of us. Let's think of it this way. When we got saved, we entrusted our souls to the Lord. Is he going to pull through on what we entrusted to Him? He is, isn't He? Yeah, we can be assured that He is worthy of our trust. That is a trust well placed. Well, when we did that, we entrusted our souls to Him. He entrusted the gospel to us. Okay? Which we're going to give an account one day of our stewardship of the gospel. We're going to stand before the Lord one day. Have you turned to one more place here? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And several verses here when we talk about this matter of our stewardship, something being committed to our trust. Look at verse number 18 and 19 here first. It says that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, notice this, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See? He's entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And here it is again. And hath committed unto us, there's the stewardship, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? The gospel, right? So we've been entrusted with the gospel. Now, we're debtors based upon the commission that we received at our salvation. We're debtors based upon the stewardship that we received from God. And then we find the third thing right here in verse 20. We're debtors based upon our ambassadorship of Christ. We are ambassadors. We belong to a heavenly kingdom, don't we? We do. Yeah, this world's not our home. We truly are just passing through. We are citizens of heaven. And I know we're citizens here in Clay County, Georgia, but mainly our citizenship is in heaven now that we are saved. And we see in verse 20, he says here, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, an ambassador here is a representative on behalf of another. Our country has ambassadors that go to other countries to represent our country before there. I understand that there's somewhere that's sending home a bunch of our ambassadors because they didn't like what our president had to say. And so taking the ambassadors saying, y'all get out of here along with 10 countries and all of them Western nations who stood with us and against somebody. There's somebody that's being held in prison somewhere unjustly, and we said, you know, you need to turn them loose. And our nation said, turn them loose. And the guy said, I'm not going to do it. In fact, you're not welcome in our country anymore. And so they're going to be sent home. But what they were there for, they weren't there saying what they were supposed to wanted to say. They were there representing our nation, right? And now that we are saved, we are ambassadors for Christ. Notice again verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Christ is not here to tell you to be reconciled to God, but Christ in me is. Okay? That's the way that we are in His ambassadors. He lives within us, and we are His ambassadors. So Jesus died for all, and we have received the gospel. We that have the gospel now, we have a responsibility to get it to those who need it. Amen. Next time, we'll come back and take a look at the second thing and possibly the third thing too. I didn't intend to do these three separately. I intended to try to put them together, but when I did the first one and got done, it was like, I can't add anything to this.
You can only lay out as much as the seat can endure. And so how you doing with that basis of your responsibility? How are you doing with that stewardship of the gospel? We've all been given that responsibility. We have been, gospel has been committed to our trust in the same way it was committed to Paul's trust. That fiduciary relationship, are you being a good steward of the gospel that you have received? Let's make sure that we are. Amen. Let's pray. Father,